Exploring and Applying the Parables, Parva Press. The Parable of the Sower, the Seed and the Soils. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 to 15, English Standard Version. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded a hundredfold." As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that on good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. The Parable of the Sower and the Soils, a Key to the Parables, Parva Press. The parable of the man sowing his seed is one of the best known of all the parables. With minor variations, it's found in each of the first three Gospels, and is the first of a series of parables. May I invite you to look firstly at the setting, secondly at the quotation between the parable and the Lord's explanation of it, for, taken with this particular parable, that quotation offers a key to understanding the reception given to all the parables, and explains why the Lord chose to teach in this way. And thirdly, at the parable itself, soil by soil. To make group study easier, there's a break after looking at the fate of the seed falling on the pathway. First, the setting. Great crowds flocked to the Lord Jesus. People were there for various and mixed reasons, many out of curiosity, some to see the amazing miracles of healing, and others to hear the Lord's teaching. Those who were sick would be desperately hoping for healing, as would those who brought them. So many of these wanted to press forward to catch his personal attention that it became almost impossible for him to preach and teach. In Matthew and Mark's account of this parable, we read of our Lord taking a boat and moving out a little from the shore in order to distance himself from the crowds. He was then much freer to teach. The shoreline makes a perfect auditorium. On a still day, speech can carry a great distance. Second, the quotation. Why did the Lord use parables? When he was alone, his disciples and those with them asked Jesus about the meaning of the parable. He said to them, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." This passage from Isaiah is quoted or alluded to several times in the New Testament, in the context of the truth being hidden from those listening with determined hardness of heart and unbelief. The parables, let them have their own way. It's a fact that as our Lord spoke, there were people in the crowd who did not wish to understand, let alone turn or believe. The Lord taught in parables so that these striking word pictures might catch people's attention and awaken their interest. However, he also did so because by using parables the roles are reversed. We like to sit in judgment on what we hear and assess it by our own opinion. But parables do the reverse. They sit in judgment on us. Rather than us sitting in judgment on the parables, we ourselves are judged by our reception of them. The parables distinguish between different groups of hearers. A great many of Jesus' hearers loved to hear his stories. yet had no ears to really hear what he was saying. His teaching about the kingdom of heaven just meant nothing to them. Others really did begin to hear and understand, but reacted strongly against it. The implications with regard to their lifestyle and social status were too disturbing. They would not hear because they did not wish to do so. Still others, stirred to inquire and bringing an open mind, were eager to understand and respond to his teaching. The disciples wanted to dig deeper. They wanted to understand. Then as now, with those with this God-given spiritual hunger, the parables offer great insight. They display the King and his kingdom. They show how to enter the kingdom of heaven and how to live as a member of it. They show how we resist the Lord God and his purposes. They also show the evil one's activity and how, even with the best of intentions, we can be deflected or grow cold. Third, the parable explained and applied. To the disciples and those gathered with them to ask its meaning, he spelled out the parable in detail. It's been suggested that this interpretation was added by the early church at a much later date, but that seems hard to justify. The sower, said the Lord Jesus, sows the word. That is what the Lord himself was doing. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. That same word would subsequently be sown by his chosen apostles and those who came to believe through their witness. So Luke could write of the apostle Paul that he spent his time in Rome preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In our own day, it is sown wherever the kingdom of God, in accord with the teaching of our Lord and his apostles, is faithfully proclaimed, from a public platform, shared with a friend, or whispered at a child's bedside. The parable has been called the parable of the soils, because what differs is not the seed, but the reception it receives. Typically, as the ancient sower sowed his seed, he would scatter it over the whole area by flinging handfuls of seed taken from his basket or sling. He would then plough shallowly to embed the seed in the soil. Modern farming allows for very precise drilling, but here is indiscriminate sowing, and so inevitably the eventual fruitfulness of the seed is according to the nature of the ground on which it falls. As it was with Jesus' original hearers, wherever the word of God is taught, this parable will be working itself out in the lives of those who receive it. The challenge of the parable, to the Lord's hearers then, and to ourselves today, is to ask, what kind of hearer, what kind of soil, am I, at present? At present, simply because there's nothing fixed. Many of us will find that we're not one kind of soil for the whole of our lives. We may pass through times in our lives when the reception we give to the Word of God will be all too vividly portrayed as one or another of the poorer soils of the parable. There may also be times in our lives which, under the hand of God, are wonderfully fruitful. Seed on the path, those who hear, and yet the word is taken away. Seed falling on or beside the pathway is trodden underfoot and eaten by the birds. Here the Lord portrayed seed falling where there was little or no opportunity of germinating, taking root, or eventually proving fruitful. Among the people crowding round the Lord, were there people like that? The religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, were always present, but in a professional capacity. They were there to see what was going on. They were there to test and sit in judgment over what he said. Later, they would be there to see if they could trap him by his words, because they came to hate all that he said, all that he stood for, and all that he was. They had absolutely no intention of letting his words affect them, no intention of letting the seed grow in their hearts and lives. They certainly heard with their ears, they certainly saw the signs he did with their own eyes, but they did not wish to hear and understand, or to turn and be healed, let alone to believe and be saved. Perceive who he really was, the Son of God among them, the promised Messiah. They determinedly did not wish to see that. Their hearts and minds were absolutely rock hard, quite as hard as any pathway. Sadly, they reflect a terrifying fact that it's possible to be eminent in religious affairs, and yet with a mind closed to gospel truth, held in great esteem in the hearts of men, and yet very far from the heart of God. Helmut Thielicke speaks of ashfelted hearts, people who are hard, busy, efficient, often very influential, but ultimately spiritually blind. Falling on the ears of such people, the word of God is simply not received. They seem totally impervious. Each of the first three Gospels records the birds taking away the seed, but Luke alone draws attention to the trampling of the seed underfoot. The seed has as much chance of growing into a fruitful plant as a wheat or sunflower seed would have on a busy modern road. To those who pass by, the seed is of no value, and so is trodden underfoot or crushed by a passing vehicle. Lying exposed on the road, the seed is very vulnerable to sharp eyes and ready beaks. As it first falls, or even after it has been crushed, the birds are quick to enjoy the morsel. Is it hard to think of people among our own friends and acquaintances of whom this is true? Maybe very painfully, we see it in those very near to us, among our own family members. Anything godly is as water off a duck's back. They seem all but Teflon-coated, like a non-stick frying pan. With them, godly things are brushed aside, trampled and crushed, without any awareness at all. Satan delights in such a reception of the word of God, and like the birds with fallen seed, makes sure that even the crushed and trodden fragments of a disturbing or awakening godly seed thought are speedily removed. But what of ourselves? Clearly from the parable, we have an adversary who is determined that we should not believe and be saved, receive and fruitfully hold fast the word of God. Here is an adversary who delights when we, those around us, or our circumstances, cause the seed to be crushed in the busy rush of life, and so rendered fruitless. We have an adversary who watches for any opportunity to snatch away the word of God, and so prevent our thinking about it, or putting it into practice in our lives. This path-like hardness of heart towards the things of God gives the evil one his opportunity to render the seed of God's word fruitless. It may be a lifelong attitude, or it may be for a time, perhaps months or years. Times of hardness come when we do not wish to know, when we determine not to turn from a hardened-hearted, God-ignoring course of action, doing it my way, living in the manner we choose. Or it may be a particular phase of life when, by our choice or by our circumstances, we are surrounded by those who are deliberately ungodly and who scoff at the things of God. Keeping such company is the spiritual danger described in the opening verse of Psalm 1. The computer, television, or mobile phone can bring such ungodly thinking and scoffing very directly to our ears and eyes. Television taught me to laugh at Christianity and scoff at Christian leaders, was the testimony of one student after becoming a Christian. Or there may be particular days in which, for one reason or another, perhaps because of some great disappointment or preoccupation or ill health, we simply are not receptive. We have closed ears and closed hearts to the things of God. They do not thrill us or stir us. We are cold and indifferent to them. It's not for nothing that godly folk of a former generation taught us to pray, "From hardness of heart and contempt of thy word, good Lord, deliver us." It's only by the goodness of God that we can be delivered. But what an encouragement to pray, "For the Lord God is able to deliver both us and those we care about from such hardness of heart." If hardness of heart is the evil one's delight. What are those distractions that come straight away after hearing a serious call or challenge from the Word of God? The Lord in his parable plainly teaches us that Satan watches to snatch away the word. Is opportunity given him to do his devilish work when the hearing of God's word is immediately followed by announcements, notices and presentations? Refreshments, too, can be very valuable if we buy up the time to speak of the challenge of the Word of God and to encourage each other to seriously engage with it. But over refreshments, it's all too easy to put out of our minds all godly thoughts and chat about the weather, the price of fuel, or our ailments. It's been well said that the devil loves coffee. Alexander White tells of a visitor to a crofter's cottage who, picking up the previous conversation after family evening prayers, was gently but rightly told that after family prayers they kept silence. We do well to afford Satan and those who would trample on or snatch away spiritual things as few opportunities as possible.